Let's go to Genesis, let's go to Exodus rather, Exodus chapter 3. The sermon is entitled, Who? Me, Lord? That's the message today. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10. We'll look at some other ones as well. But let's read those verses as we have them for you today, I do believe. So let's go ahead. You'll find it on page number, we don't have the screen up yet, do we? Well, let's get it up there here in a few minutes. There we are, Pew Bible, page number 41. And we'll read that together if you want to look in a Pew Bible. We also have it on screen. Let's go ahead and put it up there and then read that. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This is God speaking to Moses. Notice God says here, I have given heed to their cry. You know, Satan, who is busy and active, wants us to think differently. He wants us to think that God does not care. He wants to put into our minds this idea that God really is not concerned about where we are in life. He's got more important things to do. He's got bigger affairs to take care of, and to hear our cry is only when we're persistent in that crying. But God does care. God is concerned about where we're coming from in life. And notice he says here, I've given heed to the Israelites' cry. I know what they've been going through. And he's speaking out of a burning bush here in chapter 3, out of the undying flames. He's speaking to Moses, who's been in hibernation for 40 years. God is speaking to Moses out of green foliage with impressive, strong branches. He's speaking to Moses, and he's getting his point across. I think the first mistake that we make oftentimes in our lives is that maybe we run before we are sent. Maybe we don't listen to God fully when he is sending us on a mission. And maybe we get far ahead of God before we take flight when we should be getting the whole message from him. And that's a mistake that we oftentimes make. And then we fail, don't we? Oh, how we hate failure. You and I are miserable in our failure, so we dare not try it again. We say, I've been down that path, and I'm not going down that path again. And in this instance, in this wonderful and mystical moment, God is giving Moses a mission, and Moses, in turn, is listing all the reasons why he is disqualified for this assignment. He's not going to step forth and do what God has called him to do. To put it bluntly, he's afraid of failure. And I think we all are. We fail to venture into new territory because even though maybe God is calling us, we've been down that path, and we don't want to go down the road to failure again. We turn away. We tell ourselves that since we made such of a mess before, there's no sense in going down it again. We simply can't go through that disappointment. You know, I'm speaking from experience. Oftentimes in my own life, I have felt like such a failure, and shame has been such a part of me that I have experimented with certain, urgings, I suppose, only to come far short of what I thought. I think oftentimes when we have a plan of action, I'm not going to suggest that we see our name in lights or anything like that, but we do picture some great things. We picture wonderful things coming about as a result of stepping out and doing it. And more often than not, our so-called success is far underreaching of what we thought was going to happen. And that's when our mule-like tendencies kick in. We stubbornly resist. We say, God, not again. And, God is going to take an act of yours to get me to do this again, and it's going to take a very strong act of yours to get me to do it again, because if you're suggesting that I do something, whatever it is, I'm not going to do it. I've tried it, and I've failed, and I'm not going to try it again. Now, you're going to have to really push me if you want me to do this, whatever it is you're calling me to do. And don't you think that's an appropriate picture of our life with God? I'm not necessarily talking about just things in the church that God urges us to do, even though that's most important. But I'm talking about several aspects of our lives. And then we begin to resist. Verse 10 here says, come now, Moses. What does he say in verse 10? He says, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And so they begin a rap session. They begin this dialogue here. And God is saying to Moses, I know that you failed in the past. I know that you've knotted things up, and I know you may knot things up in the future. But listen, don't worry about that. Watch me, Moses, as I deliver those Israelites out of Egypt. Watch me. It's not going to be you doing it. It's going to be me. Now, if you keep an eye on me, I'm going to do some wonderful things. And let's get that straight, Moses. It's not going to be you. It's going to be me. So what are you worried about failing for when it's actually I who's doing the work? What are you so concerned about? I mean, let me put my own neck out there on the chopping block and see if I can't do it. Because God oftentimes in using us says, it's not going to be you. In fact, doesn't God all the time say it's going to be me? It's not going to be you. In fact, I'm going to work in spite of you, in spite of your shortcomings. What if Moses had responded this way? Whatever you say, Lord, I'm available. I'm flammable, just like this bush over here. Just strike the match. I'm ready to go. I mean, didn't Moses say in verse 12, if you look there with me, doesn't he say, certainly I'm going to be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it's I who have sent you, and you've brought the land, the people out of Egypt and worshiping me at this mountain. He says, this is the sign, verse 12, the sign that you can count on. And Moses is listening, and Moses is responding internally. Now keep in mind, this man who for four decades could not even scrape together enough shekels in order to build a palace of his own or a little place of his own. I mean, he doesn't seem like the most likely of prospects that God is going to use for this job, for this assignment. We look with a natural eye and we say, well, you know, he or she is not the right person for the job. It seems as though there's one who is much more qualified. I want to give some excuses that Moses gave this morning. I want to list them to you, and I want to warn you that these excuses that Moses gives the Lord are going to sound very familiar to your own excuses that you give to the Lord. Let's list the first one here. Lord, I can't do that. Or I was thinking this week, maybe we should put emphasis on the different words. Lord, I can't do that. 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 I can't do that. I mean, I don't care whatever angle we're coming from, whether the emphasis is on one of these words or the other, the fact of the matter is we say, Lord, I can't do that. You know, whatever it is you're calling me to do, I cannot. You've got the wrong person here. And God is saying to you, well, maybe not. Maybe you can't do that. But you have me who's going to do it for you. I don't know if we think about that much. Oh, some of the things that we're scared to death in doing. We say, I can't do it, but God says, I'm going to do it for you. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be concerned because it's I who's doing the work. You just stay to the side. You'll be my instrument. You'll be my tool. But keep in mind, it's I who am doing the work. Let's look at number two. Number two is here as well. Lord, I've been there. I know what it's like. What if they don't listen? That's what Moses told the Lord. He says, listen. He says, you know, as God responds and says, I just told you, you're going to have all of my power. You've got nothing to be concerned about. But you say to the Lord in return, yeah, but God, they're going to stare at me like some curious old relic. You know, they know me. God says to Moses, remember when God said to Moses, he says, we'd have to read through chapter 4 and a good bit of 4 because this is really quite a dialogue between the two. So we're not going to read it all today. But you recall when God said to Moses, I am able to turn a wooden staff into a live serpent for crying out loud, and you're going to tell me you can't do this? I mean, once I change this live this wooden staff into a live serpent, I'm going to change it back into a wooden staff. Take that staff that's right there in your hand. See that staff that you're holding in your hand, Moses? Well, you know something? I'm going to change it right in your presence. And he did that. He changed it into a serpent, and then he changed it back into a staff. He says, you're going to make use of that staff. You may not think that that staff that you're using to help you walk is going to be of much use to you in your ministry, but I'm going to do some wonderful things through that staff. All right, the number three excuse. Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past. I may say a couple of good things now and then, but it looks like we have a misspelling there, but that's could. I could say a couple of good things now and then, but, and then here's the conjunction, but. God, I could offer you some sort of a service in this area that you're calling me to, but, and then we give the Lord our but. We give the Lord our conjunction, and it is a big conjunction. But holds us from doing a lot of things. Count how many times when you're speaking with your church friend, your brother in Christ, your sister, how often of the time we use that conjunction, because that conjunction stops us from much that we could do. I want to share with you something about the Apostle Paul. Would you turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. You may be familiar with what Paul says here to the Corinthian church in the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 2, verse 1. Well, all right, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. I beg your pardon. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. I want to read this to you. This is Paul speaking to the brothers at the church at Corinthians, the brothers and sisters there. He says this. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. But I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a spirit, rather a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Now, here's a guy who seemed to have it figured out. Now, I don't know what you think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, if we were to go around the room and say, who is a person of power and eloquence, and probably somebody here would say, well, Paul, certainly, the Apostle Paul. Wasn't he one of those types of guys? Well, I'm with you on that. I mean, wouldn't we expect him to walk into this room right now and just take charge like a professional? I mean, this guy here learned how to be a pro, but now by his own doings, he fell so far short. God developed him. God made him that way. But it's not the way it was. It says here in this second chapter, 1 Corinthians, it says that he was with them in weakness. It says that he was with them in fear. It says he was with them in much trembling. You know, I think I had made mention to Steve Dobbins over at McBride. I says, you know, Steve, it seems to me, you know, I've heard you in groups of large people. I've heard you in groups of small people. I said, Steve, you seem to rise to another level when you're in a group of a large folk of people. And Jerry Johnston was standing nearby. And he says, well, I know Steve quite well. I've been with Steve for 10 years. He says he rises to a new level because he is extra nervous. That doesn't seem to be anything that we'd be able to make note of. Usually you would think in more relaxed settings, we'd be at our highest level. You know, speaking to a group of people, you'd think that if we're more relaxed, the better we'd be. I've heard Steve speak to the group at McBride. We were there one Sunday a year ago. I didn't benefit from that nearly as much as I did in front of the three churches getting together. I was over there one time during Memorial Day as we'd finished over here at the graveyard, and I thought, well, let's see what Steve does. You know, every time the folks come here, the military soldiers, you know, one thing they say is, keep it short, keep it short. That's what they want, keep it short. So my 10 minutes became 5 minutes, which has become 3 minutes, probably this year 2 minutes. I mean, the shorter the better, that's the way they seem to want it. So I thought one year, I went over to, I said, let's see what Steve does. And Steve was, I know it was only 5 minutes, but he just let it go. He let it rip. I says, man, oh man, this guy rose to a new level. I've never seen him speak like this with such authority. And that's when Mr. Johnson said, you know, that those are the times he's the most nervous. That seems like a paradox. Doesn't seem like the most nervous times are when we're the most effective, when we take charge, when we're like a pro. when we come to you in weakness, when we come to you in fear, when we come to you in trembling. And he goes on to admit here, Paul does, he goes on to admit here that my message and my preaching were not with wise, pervasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, folks, that's some speaker. One who admits that, listen, it's not me, it is the Spirit's power that is having dominance. And so who are we to belittle God, to say that he can't act on our behalf, despite our shortcomings, despite our weaknesses? Well, they're having this long talk with one another. God is being patient with Moses up to this point. He's hearing his excuses. And he listens to your excuses. He listens to my excuses. We still give him our excuses, don't we? We still do. Well, he doesn't advance us a bundle of insight, does he? Doesn't seem to be that's the way it is. He doesn't seem to slip us several spirit-filled phrases that we can just tuck away in our coat and use in an emergency. That's not the way he does it. But you know something, and I think you would agree with me here. I think you would agree that as you look back, God did give you the right words to say. You just didn't say them, even though he put them in your mouth. Or maybe when you did speak them, when you said, I can't believe that I actually had the words to say under that circumstance. One of those arrow prayers that we say, God help me, is simply to come up with the right words at the right moment to say under the right occasion. When you know when it's over and done with, it was not you who spoke those words, it was the voice of God. You know, we give ourselves way, way too much credit. And we give God hardly any credit at all. I mean, we're quick to say, praise God, he gave me the right words when I needed to say them. But I think we still think some of the power lies in us. We don't realize that God is speaking to us so often of the time. All right, I've given you three excuses that Moses gave. Lord, I can't do that. Lord, I've been there before. I know what it's like. What if they don't listen to me? Lord, I've never been eloquent in speech, neither in past times nor now. I may say a couple of good things here and there, but when it comes down to it, I'm not the man for the job. And here's number four. Let's put that up there. I'm not as qualified as other people. Yeah, I think we've been taught that in the last 15, 20 years. We've been taught in the church that there are others who are more qualified to do that particular work than what we are. Now, I do believe in the gifting in the church. I believe that there are certain people probably that God does qualify to do that more so than us. I mean, there are simply some things that I cannot do in the church as well as other people can. And there are things in the church that are done that they would probably say, Tony, you'd do a better job of that than I would. Why don't you do it? But I think when we give God the excuse that I'm not as qualified as other people, we're in essence saying to him, God, there are all kinds of people out there who could just move in and they could handle this job with ease and efficiency. I mean, have you ever considered, God, taking out an ad? You know, if you put a half-page ad in the newspaper, you might find just the type of person you're looking for. But I want to tell you, God, it's not me. There's probably some young buck out there who can do a much better job at this than what I could do. In fact, that young buck is probably more, in fact, he's wonderfully qualified for this position. And yet you're telling me to do it. I don't get this. Use him. Don't use me. We had a deacon come to our house. Laura remembers. He sat at our dining room table. He's deceased now. But he'd come to our dining room table at the house and sat down and in all seriousness says, you know, God is speaking to me and telling me that, Laura, you would be really good at this over here, whatever it was. Laura says, that's interesting, because I haven't heard a word from the Lord in that area. He's telling you that I'm the one who's qualified for this job, whatever it is. He's not telling me that. And I think we have to be careful that we don't be so quick to qualify someone else. I've done that as well. Man in the church, deacon himself, different church, different circumstance. I often told him, John, you need to come to these classes. Man, you could take some classes. You seem to me to be a preacher of the gospel. I can just see it in you, John. You have so much to offer. Now, to look at John, you'd not think that. He was a woodsman. He was cleanly shaven when I talked with him. He always dressed nicely on Sundays. But his wife ended up leaving him eventually with two young boys. I think she took the boys with her. And he lived a hermit's life, grew a big old fuzzy beard, and just lived out in the woods. And it was then that I began to think, maybe I'm trying to force God's will on other people. to go to somebody else and say, you know, I do believe God is calling you to this, and I think you ought to do this, whatever it is. I think you ought to be a preacher. I think you ought to train to be a deacon. Maybe you ought to be an elder. And there's nothing wrong with maybe putting a bug in one's ear and say, you know, has God spoken to you in these areas? Is he speaking to you in these ways? But to say, you know, I think God is telling me that you're the person for this position. You're the person for this job. John told me, he says, I don't feel that call at all. I really don't. And who am I to try to put him in that predicament where I say, I'm the voice of God speaking to you, John, and you need to listen to me because I have it figured out. I think we need to be careful of that. I think we do, very much so. When we say, use him, don't use me, God. This guy over here is more qualified for this position than what I am. And then Moses says to God, why come out here to this forsaken patch of wilderness that I've been dwelling in for so many years and speak to a sun-baked, leather-skinned old desert dweller like me? Here he is. And that's what's going on when he sees this bush. And that's his reply to the Lord. He says, you know what kind of life I've lived for so many years, God? What in the world are you calling on me for? I haven't set foot in Egypt in 40 years. You know, maybe I spent years there long ago, but I don't even know my way around Goshen anymore. I think you're mistaken, God. I think you have me mixed up with someone else. Everybody's probably changed, and everything around it is probably different. Boy, I can tell you that from experience. You know something? I can tell you that when we moved to Florida and I came back here after high school graduation thinking I could reunite with my old high school buddies and we'd pick right up where we left off, I might catch them working on the car or something, and their response would be like this, what are you doing here? Oh, I'm here. Guess what, guys? I'm back. Well, that's great. And they turned right around and went back to what they were doing. And I'm left standing there and I realized, gee, you know, I expected something more than this. I expected a grand hello. I expected to be welcomed back. I expected us to pick up where we left off. I'd come back at the summer of my graduation and tried to pick up here and tried to conduct life here with my friends, but it wasn't that way. And 3 months later, I was gone. I realize that when we come back to our homeland, things are different. I realize people have changed, and that's probably the concern that Moses had when he came back, or when God was calling him back. He says, don't you get it, Lord? Don't you get it? If I were to go back, I would be so unrelatable with those folks there. I don't even think I'd be able to do this. There are so many others that are more qualified than what I am. Why don't you call them? Why don't you ask them? It's not me. Go to chapter 4, verse 14. I want you to go to the fourth chapter in verse 14. This is where the dialogue begins to bring about some impatience on the part of Moses. They had been talking up to this point, and then it says in verse 14 of chapter 4, it says, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. In other words, God is getting tired of his excuses, but he does make a compromise with him. And compromise, I suppose, is okay, but it's less than the best. It's not exactly what God wanted. God had Moses in mind, but he allowed Brother Aaron to come into the picture and be the spokesperson in place of Moses. But remember, Moses was God's first choice. Let's not forget about that. Moses was God's first choice. And you may recall that it was Aaron who got into trouble. Aaron wasn't God's first choice. What did Aaron do that really made the Lord angry? Aaron said, who is Moses? He's long gone. He's on the mountain. Let's build a golden calf. And let's worship that calf. And it was he who told the people in Exodus 32:4, this is your God, Israel. This is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Out of the land of Egypt, it was the golden calf. You know what happened to the golden calf, don't you? When God used Moses to destroy it and made the Israelites drink from what was left of it. You see, once you stop resisting, once you shed the mule mentality that you have, then you do what God calls you to do. You do what God tells you to do. Now, after saying that, I want to say this. Here, for the last 2 weeks, I've been talking about the call of God. It seems to be oftentimes that throughout Scripture, it's God calling and we responding. That seems to be the case more often than not. But there is one word of caution. And this is not to let anyone off the hook, but it is to say this. Before you undertake a major life direction change, I want to say this. Be very careful that it's God's voice you're listening to. that it's God's call that you're acting on. It's not the voice or the call of someone else. And I think it goes back to last week. I think once we begin by bringing him our failures and bringing him our false starts and telling him of our concerns, and when we bring God our well-intentioned crusades that landed us on the backside of a lonely desert, I think that we then let God sort through those details. And there's something about the confession of those details. God, you know where I've been. God, you know what I've done. God, I don't see the picture that you see. God, because of my failings, because of my false starts and my well-intentioned crusades that all ended in a flop, I ask that you sort through the details of my life, if you would please. I'm willing, I'm able, God. I don't see it with the naked eye, but you obviously see something that I don't. I think once you do that with God, he's going to give you some fresh direction. I think it's safe to say that, isn't it? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling you home. You know, where is home? Home is where the heart is, and the heart is God's will. I mean, that's where home is. Home is lining up our will with God's will and doing what God has used Christ to give to us to do. And we have such a difficult time with that. I think we're all going through issues. It might be this very moment that we're wrestling with God about something of importance. I think we'd be less than human if we didn't. I think we're all dealing with issues as to where we know God is making some sort of an urging in our lives to do something. And he's called us to do it. And he's given us the ways to go about doing it. And we tell God, no, not at this time, Lord. Not right now. Lord, when I have this in place, when I can do that, then that's one thing. But not right now, God. I'm just not there yet. God is patient with us as he was with Moses, and he calls us tenderly, and he calls us softly. And he will use us if we but say, yes, God, sort out my details, give me some fresh direction, if you would please, God, because I don't understand where you're going or what you're doing. I don't have a clue, but I do want to please you, and I want to fall in line with your will. Well, let's use that as our thought for today, and let's take it with us, and I pray that God is talking to you today as he is with me. Father in heaven, thank you, God, for your patience with us. Thank you, Lord, that no matter how many excuses we offer you, you still dialogue with us. You send us messages. We talk to you. We share our concerns as to why we're not the person for the position or the job. But Lord, you give us fresh beginnings as we lay out those concerns. We don't tell you no, God, but we do tell you that as long as you can get us over this hurdle, we can be used in a wonderful way. Thank you for using us. Thank you for the result of using us in a great way. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.